Before we begin, let's give the time to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this time, a chance to dive into your word, think about you, and think about all the things that you've shown and given us, and teach us. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us today from your word. In Jesus' precious name.
Very good.
Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live thousands of years ago in the time of the Old Testament as one of those people you've read about so long ago? If you've ever read stories from the Old Testament or the Bible, you may often think, I wonder what it would be like to live back then. It's a different place, a different culture, a different people. After all, it is difficult, perhaps, to relate in some ways to the people of the past. And even more so for maybe someone who was called to be a prophet of God. We hear about these prophets in the Old Testament. Someone called by God to hear his word and to obey it and to speak it to the people of God. How can we, living today, connect with a people like this? How can we relate to someone who's called to be a prophet of God? It's at this point that I think it might be interesting or helpful to turn to the book of Jonah and try to determine just what we might be able to learn from one of these prophets of God, and how ultimately Jonah's life as a prophet points to Jesus. I imagine for many of you, it might have been a little bit of time since you've encountered the book of Jonah or heard the account told. Perhaps you might recall details here and there, whatever the medium, if it's something you've heard in Sunday school or watched or read. Either way, it is a book with extremely memorable moments. Jonah, prophet of God, tossed out of a boat and swallowed up by a whale before being spat out at Nineveh, at which point he goes and talks to the great city and all the people are turned back from their evil ways. The account is certainly immortalized for many reasons. And I think when we think of Jonah, we think of many things. Perhaps you think of his disobedience. How could someone like this disobey God? He was called to go to Nineveh, but he ran in the opposite direction. Some people think of him as a coward running away from God's task. What a coward to do such a thing. Others may think, well, he might have a point. Those Assyrians in Nineveh, they're a dangerous and scary people. They were certainly not a kind people. I imagine for many people, that would not be a task that they would be inclined or eager to commit to. And for others, they think of Jonah as the angry God. Under that leaf, after the city of Nineveh is saved, angry and bitter at God saving this foreign people. For some of you, none of these thoughts remain. The name Jonah barely registers a thought. It's completely new, completely original. Maybe you've never heard of this name or never heard his account. So which is why I think it's important now for us to turn to this book and see what's within, what lies beneath the surface, and what we can learn from this very interesting book. So if you have a Bible, please feel free to turn to Jonah 1. But I will start from the very beginning of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. We begin at the very start of the conversation. And the conversation begins with the call of God. God is speaking his word to one of his prophets. What does God say? Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up against me. Let's see if this works. Does that work? If not, I will imitate it. Ring, 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 ring. Who is it? Jonah, you know who this is. Oh. Arise, go to the city of Nineveh. I don't think Jonah was very happy to hear that call. And it's reflected in exactly how he acted. What did he do? Let's read verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and immediately found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so the conversation starts in a very unique way. Generally speaking, it's easy to think of the prophets of the Old Testament simply as humble servants who obeyed every single call of God. Picture of obedience. While the king and the people were reluctant to follow God, these prophets stood firm. When they heard the voice of God, they obeyed. Yet the picture of Jonah starts in a very odd way. Imagine, for us, thinking of it as a phone call, it's almost like he picked up the phone call, heard the call, and immediately hung up and walked the opposite direction. He wasn't hearing any of that. Right now, we don't know much about Jonah. It's only 3 verses in. All we really know is that he's a prophet of God, and God has called him to do something. And what has he done? He's done the very opposite of the thing he's called to do. Yet somehow, not even knowing much about Jonah, something about this seems very relatable to us as humans. As a core principle, when we're called or asked to do something, very often that seems or feels like the last thing we want to do in that moment. I know this all too well for myself. When I need to write something or prepare something, when I need to do something with my supervisor, just wait a little bit. Plenty of time to do this later. If I have to prepare something for camp, it's going to be the time to do it. I'll give it a little bit of time, try to sit on it before I eventually get to doing it. I mean, I'm sure it's true for many of you as well. Because ultimately, like Jonah, we are sinful, selfish humans. And we don't often want to do the thing we should be doing. And there's nothing better we are at than making excuses. It's sort of almost programmed in as a response to how much we don't want to do things, that we've become so good at making excuses, whether it's for ourselves or for others. Oh, I don't have the time to do that. Oh, it's a busy period of my life. I could never have the time to do that right now. I mean, I know you're asking me to do that, but this isn't the best time. And frankly, I'm a little uninterested. It's not very exciting. Might just pass on that for now. It's pretty common, I think, for everyone to share this sense that we make excuses because there's plenty of things we should be doing, but we don't. And so Jonah's reaction here seems very, very real and very, very human. He hears God's call, and the principle remains the same. He ignores it. When we hear God's call, what do we do? What is your response? What excuses do we think we would make? If God was calling, and he's calling us to do something, I imagine for many of us, we would have a very similar reaction to Jonah. I don't have time right now to listen to you, God. I don't have time to give to you. I don't have time to spend with you or to give for you. And so I'm going to ignore the call. And that's precisely what Jonah does. He ignores the call. God is ringing, but he just ignores it because he's scared of what he might hear. We'll find out what Jonah's reason for ignoring the call is later. But for now, let's continue discussing this issue, this problem. We've identified the problem. The problem is that God is calling, and we don't want to listen. What's the solution? To find the solution, let's keep reading. Continuing through chapter 1, we soon see the consequences of Jonah's actions. For just a moment, it's smooth sailing. He's escaped. He's gone down to the dock and he finds a ship and he books a ticket and he's on the ship, and soon enough, he's fast asleep in perfect peace. But just as he thinks he's scot-free, God hurls a mighty tempest and a mighty storm, and soon the pagan sailors are praying to their gods. But nothing changes. Eventually, they have to cast lots to see on whose account this evil has come upon us. It is at this point that Jonah is forced to reveal his identity. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah admits he's a Hebrew, a member of God's chosen nation. And he calls the sailors to throw him into the sea, that this is the only way that they would be saved from the storm. The sailors desperately row to escape the storm, but make no ground. And finally, begging Jonah's God not to punish them for what they're about to do, they fling Jonah into the sea. And the great storm stopped. And the men feared God, these pagan sailors. They offered a sacrifice and made vows to this great God of Jonah. And as Jonah was sinking into the water, God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So far in chapter 1, God has called Jonah to do his work. But far from responding to God's call, he's run in the opposite direction of where he was called to go. In fact, the pagan sailors, who may only have heard about God in that very moment on the boat in the midst of the storm for the first time from Jonah, they have called out to God more than Jonah has. They have responded to God more than Jonah has. He continues to refuse to pick up the phone. He refuses to respond to the call. And so this changes in chapter 2. Jonah, finally, when he's in this deep, dark ocean, and the fish comes and swallows him up, he finally returns God's call. Let's read from chapter 2. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah calls out in and from his weakness. He speaks to God and acknowledges that it was God indeed that cast him into these deep waters. It was what he deserved in response to his disobedience. And as Jonah was refusing to respond, God made the ringing louder and louder and louder. It was only by God's patience that Jonah finally, when the ringing was too much in those deep and dark waters, God was patient and Jonah responded. And he called out to God. He returned God's call. And of course, because God is different from us, God answers immediately. He doesn't ignore the call. Out of Jonah's distress, God answers. Because God is always ready, always patient, always loving, and always faithful. And he waits for us to respond, to return his call. And when we do, he provides salvation, and he provides it abundantly. We read from verse 7. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah calls back to God, and he promises to sacrifice to the Lord with thanksgiving what he has vowed to pay, because salvation belongs to the Lord. He acts in repentance and remembrance. Here, Jonah felt the magnitude of the salvation that he had just received. He remembers and knows that all this is entirely and completely the work of God. No one else, nothing of his own. And he acknowledges before God that indeed it was God that cast him into the ocean, and it was also God who kept him alive, saved him from that ocean. And in response, he vows to sacrifice to God what he owes in obedience to serve and do God's work. So the phone is ringing. God is calling. The question is, what is our response? The salvation truth that Jonah finds is that in those deep dark waters, salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is the same truth for all of us. God is calling each one of us because there is only one salvation, found in and belonging to God alone. The difference for us is the salvation won for us is even greater than the salvation won for Jonah, who ultimately was simply being saved from a storm. Soon enough, there would be other things that he would need to be saved from, but for the moment, he was saved from drowning from the storm. Our salvation is not just from the storm, not just from the waves, but from sin and death itself. Our salvation is found in one greater than Jonah. Our salvation is found in the Lord Jesus. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The question we asked in chapter 1 of Jonah was a simple one. How do you respond to God's call? We are faced with the reality that it's very easy, so easy, to ignore the call of God. Like Jonah, we are sinners who fall short of the glory of God, each and every one of us. Thus, the answer for all of us sinners is the same. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation for us is won by the Lord Jesus. This is what we are here, what we are called to hear and to respond to this call of abundant grace. When Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, he suffered the fate that we deserved. The right punishment for our sin was death and judgment. Similarly, Jonah fell into those deep, dark waters. That's his right punishment. That's what he deserved. Yet instead, it was Jesus that died. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. So Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. When Jonah exited the fish, he went and brought repentance to the people of Nineveh. When Jesus exited the tomb, in his glorious resurrection, he won repentance for all who would hear his call. When Jesus rose, he defeated sin and death forever. All we need to do is pick up the call. The phone is ringing. Salvation is at the doorstep. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Will you accept it? Will you receive it? And for the one who has received this salvation already, what is the lesson to learn? The answer remains the same. We can do no work of our own. Whether it is to receive this salvation for the first time or for the last, the one we find salvation from remains the same, and the answer remains the same every time. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We can only call out to Christ and Christ alone because we can do nothing of our own hands. There is nothing we can do by ourselves. Jonah learned this lesson, and we learned this lesson as well. In every decision, every moment, every thought, everything, there is only one solution, only one answer to the call, and that is to respond by calling out, calling back to the Lord, because it is to him that salvation belongs. Only by his grace do we find salvation and do we find transformation to live a redeemed and transformed and sanctified life as well. So now we return to the story of Jonah. Jonah responds as he vows, and this time, instead of running from the call, he obeys, and he goes to the great city of Nineveh after the great fish spits him out on land. And going into the city, he calls for repentance from a pagan nation, not the chosen people of God. It's the people of Nineveh, a people not chosen as the Israelites were, but a great, brutal Assyrian nation. And yet, in a surprising response, this great nation, these enemies of Israel, turned from their evil ways, and the people of Nineveh believed God. What a mighty work done by God through his servant, who this time chose to obey. In obedience, Jonah stood in enemy territory, and a whole nation turned to God. What power God employs through his servants when they choose to follow his command. What power you can have when your heart is aligned to serve and love your God. Before God, the violent and brutal nation of Assyrians turned in repentance at the word of a single man, every single man and creature in the great city of Nineveh. because that man was obeying the word of God. What a lesson. We shouldn't fear speaking the word of God when he calls us trusting rather than running from his call. And so the story ends, or does it? Because we're only through chapter 3. There's one chapter remaining, and one final key conversation. So let's start reading from chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? You see, an issue remains. The story of Jonah isn't over. Jonah's salvation is incomplete. And when I say Jonah's salvation, I don't mean the salvation he brought to the nation of Nineveh. I mean his own salvation. He was saved from the mighty storm, certainly, but there was something else that he needed to be saved from. He needed to be saved from his own heart, the bitterness and anger within. What is revealed in chapter 4 is that in Jonah's heart, there is a key reason why he ran from God's call in the first place. This is only revealed now, but we see it clearly. He made haste to flee, not because perhaps he was afraid or because he didn't hear God's call, but because he did not want grace and mercy to be brought to the people of Nineveh. After all, to Jonah, these were great enemies of Israel, to the people of his nation. In obedience, he heeds God's call, but he's the one now calling out to his God in anger and bitterness, because of God's grace and mercy and steadfast love that he shows even to the people of Nineveh. In a moment of irony, he calls for God to take his own life, the very life that God saved when it was tossed out of that boat in Tarshish. Jonah thinks God is making a mistake. How could you save these people, God? This isn't right. This isn't fair. Why is he angry? Because the Assyrians, they're not just a great nation, they're a dangerous one. And we'll see through the history books, soon the Assyrians take the nation of Israel. It's not long before, in some sense, the fears of Jonah in his heart about the Assyrian people come to fruition. Soon the Assyrians completely devastate the northern kingdom of Israel, put it into exile, and it's not many hundreds of years later that the northern kingdom of Israel is completely wiped from the map. He knows the consequences of God's mercy. He knows that if these people remain, how great a threat and risk they could be to Israel. So God speaks to Jonah and asks him a simple question in response to all that Jonah says. God responds to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" A simple question. Are you right to be angry? Jonah responds, once again, by not responding. He moves out of the city and he watches over it, waiting, hoping to see the city destroyed, waiting for its fate. And then God made a plan to grow over Jonah, to save him from this discomfort and the heat of the sun and the wind. But the next day, God made a worm attack that very same plant, and it withered. And so the sun rose and the winds blew, and the heat blew down on Jonah. And we hear this final conversation conclude between God and Jonah. Jonah says, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. In this final conversation, two key things are captured: God's heart of compassion and man's lack of compassion. In a simple picture, God shows Jonah that in this moment, Jonah cares more about the life of this plant that protected him for a moment than the life of 120,000 people and their cattle. God shows Jonah that while man's heart is changing, God's heart remains the same. A heart of grace, mercy, a heart that's slow to anger, a heart that's faithful, a heart that's abounding in love. This is the difference between man and God. This is the difference between the man God calls on and the character of the God who does the redeeming work. While Jonah obeyed God's call, his heart was angry and bitter. And it was God, filled with true compassion and love, that did the ultimate redeeming work. How much are we like Jonah, tossed and turned by every idle thought and feeling, never satisfied, questioning God's way, seeking our own at every chance we can get? We wrestle and grumble about following him and what he calls us to do. While our hearts change, God remains the same. God knows more than we ever will. God loves and shows more mercy than we ever can. Yet, there is once again a response. Because the salvation we are called to is greater than the salvation that Jonah received from the sea. In our salvation, we are called to follow and to imitate this God, the God of compassion, the God of love. There is only one way to live a redeemed and transformed life, and that is to trust in him. As sinful humans like Jonah, all we care about is the plant that withers. It's the complaint in our work situation. It's the issue we have with our class or our teacher or our classmate or our family or our parent or our sibling. It's that issue that keeps nagging on our mind and keeps us focused on nothing else, that angers us, makes us bitter, makes us remember the things that we don't want to. And that's the thing, that's the plant that we keep our eyes on. That's our sinful nature bearing its ugly head. That situation, that issue that just can't leave our minds. This is the thing that our mind fixes on. It's what we hold on to and never let go. My supervisor at uni often says, "Don't miss the forest for the trees. If you're seeing just the tree in front of you, what you miss is all that's behind it. What we ignore is the entire nation saved by God's grace." In this case, Jonah misses that completely. He only sees the tree that was protecting him for a moment. How easy it is to be blind to the work that God is doing and be focused on nothing less but ourselves. How important it is, therefore, to place our faith in him more than anything else, not in ourselves, not in what we want or our own way. Let anger and bitterness melt away in place of love and compassion. That's what it means for our lives to be fixed, not on what we want, but on the way of God, on him, not on the things of the world which overwhelm us and take our attention and grip us and make us see nothing else, but for us to call out to the only God to which salvation belongs. This is what it means to find our salvation in the Lord Jesus, to follow and imitate him and him alone. And our salvation call is not just to be saved from the ocean and the water, but is to be saved into a different life, a transformed life, a life following and imitating the character of God, this character of compassion and love. How important is it for us to place our faith in the one greater than Jonah, in which true, complete, ultimate salvation is found, to place our faith in Jesus every step away. In Matthew 12, the book of Jonah is actually referenced by Jesus himself. Here, Pharisees and scribes come asking for a sign from Jesus. Jesus responds by saying he will provide only one sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. In verse 14, For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. At this point, let us remember the journey that we have been on through this book of Jonah and compare it to the journey of one who is greater. The account of Jonah starts with a call, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah responds by running as far in the opposite direction as he can. And when the seas rose and the storms came, Jonah finally had no choice but to be flung overboard. And when he did, only then, when the great fish had swallowed him up, he chose to call out to God and listen to God's call and respond in obedience. Oh, are we not like Jonah, running and hiding from anything and everything we are called to do, angry and bitter when we don't get our way? We'll only do what we want when we are well and truly backed into a corner and we have no options left. The one greater than Jonah was called as well. Jesus was called to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, and Jesus went willingly. He did not run, he did not hide, but he stood before Pilate, and he chose, not unwillingly to be swallowed to the belly of the fish, but willingly to go to the cross, into his own death, obedient to the point of death, to God his Father, for the sake of sinners like us, because he, like his Father, was embodied, captured by the essence of compassion and love, not anger and bitterness. While Jonah was angry and bitter, angry that he had to preach to sinners like the people of Nineveh, bitter that God would show compassion to such a people, Jesus died on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, as the ultimate outpouring of love and mercy and compassion. And we can only sit here and ask, how could the Son of God die for undeserving sinners, angry, bitter, selfish, sinful sinners like us? When he rose again, the salvation he won was different from Jonah yet again. Jesus' salvation was offered for all people, and not by anything they did, but offered to all who freely and openly trusted in him. While we are like Jonah in nature, we are called to be like Christ. While Jonah was taught obedience to God, that was his limit. He could not shake the anger and bitterness within. Yet Jesus embodied the very nature of God in full love and compassion and mercy, even as he was a human, a man living among us. This is the difference between Jonah and the one who is greater. This is the life we are called to live. Christ's life in us. Hearing his word, not with bitterness and anger, but responding to God's word out of disappointment or annoyance and anger and rage or uncomfortable uncertainty, but with a love and compassion that can only come from the Lord, living our life not by our strength or merit, but calling for Christ's life in us to transform us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We hear his salvation call from the cross. How do you respond? So think on the next decision you make. Are you ignoring the call of the one who saves you from sin and from death? What is the thing you cannot let go? What is the call from God that you cannot seem to obey? Or maybe you haven't even made that decision to call out to God, to call out to Jesus, for him to save you from sin and from death. Regardless of where you're at, the answer is the same. Bring it before the Christ who loves you. Bring it before the Christ to whom salvation belongs. Ask him for the strength to trust in him for whatever decision and whatever choice you choose to make. Because it's only by him and through him that we have the strength to follow and serve him. And his life can overcome even our own sinful, angry, bitter hearts. Whether it's the first time or the last, there is only one response. one thing that we can respond with, one thing we are called to do, and that is to trust in him. Jonah was a prophet, called by God, heard his word, yet we are called to an even greater calling. For those who trust in Christ, the very Spirit of God dwells, Christ's life in us. It is in him alone we place our trust. It is in him alone we find the strength to respond to God's call. We are called not to imitate Jonah, but to imitate Christ. In him and him alone is the love that saved undeserving sinners like us. And this is the love that we are called to follow. We are called to imitate, so that when we hear God's call, we don't run and we don't hide. We follow one greater than Jonah. The phone is ringing. Christ is calling us to follow him. How will you respond? Will you call out to him? Will you call out to the one that salvation belongs? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this time, a chance to reflect on your word and your truth. In the book of Jonah, what you've shown us through his life, what you've shown us through your life, the life of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we can make choices to place all of our trust in him, in Christ alone. That in all that we do, whether it's to decide to give our life to you or for every decision we make, there is only one answer, there's only one response, and that is to trust in you and you alone. We pray that you would strengthen us to do so. In Jesus' precious name.